We'll stay right there in Isaiah chapter 1. And my text, as Brother Randy said, is verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, I've preached on this passage several times in the last 30-some years that I've been in the pulpit. And it is a blessing of the gospel. It is a revelation, not just using poetic, metaphorical language, but actually pinpointing the way that God saves sinners. And I want to look at it in that light this morning for you. And hopefully the Lord will bless us through it. But just look at when the Lord says, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want you to understand, first of all, he's not inviting sinners to come and have a discussion with him. He's not saying, now, you all come on and let's sit down and hash this thing out and see if we can figure it out. He's not saying, let's you all come and let me hear your opinion, or let's have a debate, or anything like that. This is a command of God to look unto him and let's settle this matter once and for all. Let's get this straight according to God's word. These are the facts. And it is reasoning. It has to do with thinking. I've often said that true Christianity is a thinking person's religion. You've got to think about these things. But you have to reason based upon what God says is true. Let God be true, and every man a what? A liar. So whatever men tell you about this situation that he's talking about, that we're going to reason on, whatever a man or woman tells you out of their own human reasoning, it's not true. It's just a lie. Now, they may not mean to be lying to you. They just may be deceived. The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? By nature, we're all deceived until God undeceives us, if you will, and reveals himself to us. But here's the facts of the matter. And there are three things that are brought out in this one verse. The first thing that's brought out is the reality and the awfulness of our sin and our depravity. And it's in this one phrase, though your sins be as scarlet. You know what scarlet is? It's red. It's a bright red. You can't get away from what it is. It's scarlet. And what he's talking about here is sin not as men and women by nature see it, but sin as God sees it. Because that's the reasoning we have to have. We have to know how God sees us, how God views us. Man by nature sees it differently, sees it in a totally different light. And so what he's talking about here is the reality of sin and depravity, and it has to be revealed to us. Now, you go back and look at the passage, the whole passage, as Brother Randy read it, the first 9 verses of this chapter is a great indictment against a very religious nation, a very religious people, but who are still lost in their sins, who are rebellious against God, and I might add, while thinking they're doing God's will. They're in rebellion against God, but in their minds, they're doing God's will. Does that remind you of anything? Our day. They're unbelieving, thinking they believe God. They're in idolatry, thinking they're worshiping the true and living God. They're steeped in religious idolatry. And it's all a perversion of God's word in the old covenant law, the law of Sinai. People today pervert and twist biblical truth. What they call grace becomes a cleverly disguised system of works, salvation, which God hates and which will not save. And think about it. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity." He says here that from the sole, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's no cure. Now you'd think reading those verses that he's describing the dregs of human society. The immoral, the perverted, the Sodoms, the Gomorrahs. You'd think. But he goes this far. And so it's kind of like you might look up and say, "Well, Lord, is anybody doing right here in this nation? Is anybody saved?" Well, look at verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts." Now, whenever you see that phrase, "the Lord of hosts," it means the Lord of a great army, which God is a Lord of a great army in himself. But it's talking about the invincible God who cannot be defeated. He's always victorious. Lord of hosts. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." Thank God for the remnant. Who's that remnant? That's God's elect. "Chosen before the foundation of the world, whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world was ever created, before Adam ever fell." That's believers. But in that nation, a very small remnant. Now this took place about 700 years before Christ came on the scene in his humanity. But he said, "Except for that very small remnant, we should have been just the same as Sodom. And we should have been just the same as Gomorrah." Could you imagine Isaiah standing in the city of Jerusalem, probably at the temple, saying this? He must have failed to get his copy of How to Win Friends and Influence People. But that's not what we're here for, is it? That's not why God sent his prophets. What was Sodom and Gomorrah like? Well, they were immoral. There's homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of perversion. That men and women by nature, usually, not always, but usually recognizes sin. And they could have said, "Now, Lord, we're not doing any of that." He said, "But you're sinners. And all sin deserves death. And your ways of dealing with this matter of sin is all wrong. It won't help. In fact, it makes you worse because it denies the glory of God." And so what would they plead as their defense? "Lord, we're praying. We're worshiping. We're bringing sacrifice. We're doing all of that." Well, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law, our God, you people of Gomorrah. For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice?" Why are you bringing sacrifice? "Well, because that's going to take away our sins." Oh no, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. That's not what the blood of bulls and goats were given for. "We bring burnt offerings." God says, "Well, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or the he-goats. When you come to appear before me," verse 12, "who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" They could have said, "Well, you did, God." And God would say, "Not like that. Not the way you're doing it." People today, we go to church on Sunday or whatever, Saturday, and they say, "Because God commanded us to." In what way? To what purpose? "Bring no more vain oblations, empty offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me." The new moon, Sabbath, your holidays. They're an abomination. "The calling of assemblies, gathering together." I've had enough of it. I cannot get rid of it fast enough, is almost like he's saying. It's iniquity. That means it falls short. Even the solemn meeting there means a great, big, huge gathering of people. Your new moons, your feast, all of it. When you spread your hands, when you pray, is what he's saying. When you pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Because you'll make many prayers, I won't hear. Your hands are full of blood. What kind of blood is he talking about? He's talking about sacrifices. So the Lord answers their defense. He says, it's not good enough. It won't work. So he gives them some exhortations here. Commandments. Look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. That's what you need. What do I need? My sins are scarlet in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of men and women. They're glaring. I can't hide them. It's like a shiny red light. And that's the way I am before God. All right? Well, you need to wash and make yourself clean. Now, think about that. Is the Lord commanding them here to cleanse themselves from sin? Well, that can't be. Because only Christ can cleanse us from our sins. God's grace through His blood. So why is the Lord commanding them to do that? But let me just read you some scripture. I'll read this. This is out of the book of Job. Listen to this. Job 15 and verse 4. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Verse 15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. God doesn't even trust you or me. We trust him. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. And verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? You reckon we could do something to cure that? Well, he says, wash you and make yourself clean. He also says here, look here, verse 16, he says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Well, can we do that? The evil of our doings. What is the evil of our doings? Well, listen to this. This is out of the book of Job also. This is Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know is of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. When he says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, think about this. Think about standing before God and you're trying to defend yourself. This is what Job is saying. You're trying to answer his charges. And you're contending with him. And Job said you can't answer him one of a thousand. God would bring up one indictment. We can't answer him one of a thousand. That's how bad it is. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 130 and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, listen to this. For though thou wash thee with nitre. It's kind of like a rough, you remember that old soap called lava? It's kind of like washing with that, scrubbing. Something that Ajax won't take off. And take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. You can't wash it away. And religion won't do it. That's right. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do well. What did Jeremiah say one time? Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Can you put away the evil of your doing? The heart's deceitful. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And then he tells them, he says, seek judgment. Look here, he says, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the wicked. What he's doing here, he's showing that realize that mercy towards others is more important than religious sincerity and exercise. Now, all of this represents all these commands that he begins in verse 16 through verse 17, it represents the whole range of salvation. by God's grace and the fruits of His grace. But why would God command sinners to do that which is impossible? That's exactly what He's doing here. Wash. Go wash away your sins today. Does God command that? Well, it says here, wash you, make you clean. Why would God do that? There's one reason. To show us the impossibility of our doing and turn us to Him. And Him alone. That's why. You see, religion won't do it. And so He says in verse 18, He says, come now, let us reason together. Now let's settle this whole thing. Let's put this thing to rest as far as how it's done. Some people say, well, all they had to do in the book of Isaiah here, these people who were worse, all they had to do was to be more sincere in what they were doing. Now I want you to think about that. He doesn't say, come now, let us reason, saith the Lord, though you be insincere, let's get serious. That's not what He said. And if sincerity was the issue, and it wasn't, these people were sincere folks, I'm telling you. They weren't just playing religious games, as some people say. If it were sincerity, how much sincerity does God require? How much sincerity is enough? How sincere must you be? Show me chapter and verse on that issue. All I know is that God says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, except your sincerity exceed the sincerity of the scribes and the Pharisees. So what's He showing us here? Turn to John chapter 16. I'm going to show you that this is a parallel verse. A parallel to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be scarlet, how scarlet are my sins? Look at John 16 and verse 7. The Lord speaking to His disciples. And He tells them, nevertheless, John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. What's He talking about? He's talking about His cross work. He's talking about going to the cross as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of God's people, His sheep, the elect, and sending from Himself the Holy Spirit to bring them to this reasoning that Isaiah is talking about. And He says, in verse 8, He says, and when He's come, He will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin, though your sins be as scarlet, and of righteousness, they'll be white as snow, and of judgment, though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Now, how does that fit together? Well, here's the scarlet ray or redness or glaring of our sins. Verse 9, I've sinned because they believe not on Me. That's the issue of sins. You see, two things we can know from God's Word that are always true for everyone who fell in Adam and as a result are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins and as a result have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter what exhortation or commandment is given, no matter how many ifs are stated, if you do this, if you do that, number one, no amount of works, religious, sincere works that we do, no degree of human morality and sincerity will achieve our salvation from our sins and make us righteous before God. Mark it down. And then secondly, we can know that by nature, as we're naturally born, dead in trespasses and sins, we will not desire or submit to God's way of salvation by His free and sovereign grace based upon the righteousness of His Son. the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not come to Christ until we're brought by God to see the awfulness, the scarletness, if you will, of our sins and the greatness of His righteousness. Isaiah has preached the gospel to these people. And he goes through his book preaching the gospel. And yet they will not listen. Who hath believed our report? Remember it in Isaiah? Who, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? So let's clear this up. Though your sins be as scarlet. And how scarlet are they? Well, here's the issue. Apart from God's grace, through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, all we are and all we do, no matter how religious, how moral, how sincere, is sin in the eyes of God. And that word sin, in John 16, he said, I'll convince them of sin. It means we miss the mark. We can be religious, we can be moral, we can be sincere, but we never attain the mark. We always fall short. That's how scarlet our sins are. Without Christ, without the grace of God, without His blood, without His righteousness, in God's sight, it's all sin. And we can't do anything about it. We don't have the power or the wherewithal to cure that great disease. It's a pandemic because it reaches to all nations and all individuals. Though your sins be scarlet. But let's hold on. Here's the second thing. Here's the second issue of reasoning. Number one, though your sins be as scarlet. Number two, they shall be white as snow. What's he talking about? He's talking about the greatness, the glory of Christ's righteousness. Look at John 16 and verse 10. The Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness. How? By your efforts? By your works? By your religion? By your sincerity? No. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, how was Christ going to the Father? And again, I want you to see this is righteousness not as human beings naturally see it. Human beings think naturally that righteousness is just some kind of a moral behavior. But it's not. Righteousness is perfection, perfection of the law, perfection of justice. But this is how God sees it. And the reality of righteousness has to be revealed to us by God or we won't see it for what it is. How did Christ go to the Father? He went to the Father as our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer, who put away our sins by the blood of His cross in His death. That's how he went to the Father. He went to the Father as the one who made an end of sin, who finished the transgression, and brought in the only righteousness by which God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's how he went away. He died, he was buried, he arose again the third day because of the justification of his people before God, their sins forgiven, God declaring them righteous based upon His righteousness imputed to them, and He's now seated in heaven, ever living to make intercession for His people. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. How is that possible? Only through Christ. He's called the Lord our righteousness. He's called the measure of our righteousness because God has given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. That's the greatness of His righteousness. From His righteousness, we're justified before God. From His righteousness, we are given life from the dead by the Spirit to believe in Him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's what these people were not doing in their religion. They were trying to establish a righteousness of their own by their religious efforts, their religious deeds, by their sincerity. But it won't do. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Come, let us reason together. How in the world can I, a sinner, red like crimson, be white as snow, righteous in God's sight? Well, here's the third thing. Now, he says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Here's the third thing. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, what I want you to see is this. That is a direct reference to the judgment of God against Christ based upon our sins charged to him for which he died. You say, well, how do you get that out of that? Well, over here in John 16 and verse 11, remember he said the Holy Spirit will convince God's people of three things. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father. And then the third thing, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what is this judgment and the prince of this world is judged? He's talking about Christ's work on the cross as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people to overturn what God used Satan to bring in condemnation. The prince of this world. Satan was the instrument that brought condemnation, death, and sin into the world through Adam. But Christ on the cross overturned all of that by his substitutionary death on the cross as our surety and our redeemer. Well, how do you get that out of the crimson here? Red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Well, it's very interesting. You know, this is, as I said, this is a direct reference to Christ taking the judgment and wrath of God upon himself for his sheep. This word crimson, it's a word that refers to a worm, a crimson worm, full of red blood. And it was used to make a red dye that they used, for example, in the colors of the tabernacle, the curtains, some of the priestly garments. Red like crimson. Give you an interesting thing here. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 25. Job 25. If I can find it. All right, Job 25, right before Psalms. Job 25, this is Bildad the Shuhite talking. Look at verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can a man be forgiven? How can a man be declared righteous, a sinner? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold to the moon, and it sinneth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less that man that is a worm? Now, that word worm there means literally a maggot. A maggot. Nothing worse than a maggot. And then he says, and the Son of Man, which refers to Christ, which is a worm. That's the same word translated crimson in Isaiah 1:18. It's the, in the Hebrew, it's the tola. It's the crimson worm. You see that? Now, turn to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 and 23 and 24, they're the shepherd psalms. Psalm 22 speaks of Christ as our high priest, the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalm 23, Christ our prophet leading and guiding his sheep. Psalm 24, Christ our king watching over his flock, ruling. But you remember in Psalm 22, look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou so far, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my Lord? Remember Christ quoted that on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a psalm of Christ talking about his suffering. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Remember Christ said, when he said, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was literally, legally forsaken by the Father based upon our sins imputed to him. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God punished his holy, harmless, undefiled Son and still remained holy in doing so? Verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But look at verse 6. But I am a worm. That's the crimson worm. Christ called himself that. And no man a reproach of men and despised of the people. That crimson worm is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, establishing the only righteousness by which God can justify the ungodly. He was judged. Back over in John 16, he said he'll convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Our judgment has already, if we're in Christ, if we're washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, our judgment has already taken place on the cross. That crimson worm shedding his blood in our place as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And what the prophet's telling these people, look, all of your efforts to save yourself, all of your efforts to make yourselves righteous, all of your efforts to wash away your sins with your morality, your religion, your sincerity, will do you no good. Come, let us reason together. Here it is. Here's the matter settled. Your sins are so scarlet, but they'll be white as snow. How? By the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it be red like crimson, imputed to him, not charged to us, they'll be as wool. We'll have his righteousness imputed to us. That's the only way, and there is no other way. All right.